of the book of Timothy is sound doctrine. The word sound, hygieino, is a word means to be in good health or to promote good health. And so with the word doctrine, which is simply a word that means teaching, with the word teaching, Paul tells Timothy to have health-giving teaching, and health-preserving teaching is of tremendous importance, and it is very much a theme of the book of 1 Timothy. And therefore, this morning, we want to do in our first hour something on the importance of doctrine and why it is important to know what we believe. This is a very unpopular subject today because most people believe that it is not what you believe, but the way you act, and of course conduct is important, and yet proper conduct always flows from proper doctrine. So we want to look at some of the major features of it. And we begin with saying this: what is biblical doctrine? Doctrine is found in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is a word that simply means teaching. Doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God on any given subject. Doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God on any given subject. Look, please, at Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. And in this context, doctrine is likened to four things. It's likened to rain, to dew, to droplets, and dew to showers, meaning heavy rain, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. Let my doctrine, or let my teaching, drop as the rain. So notice the simile is rain, or something similar, between rain and teaching, or rain and doctrine. My speech distill as the dew. And as the dew indicates that there is a likeness between dew and doctrine. As the droplets on the fresh grass. And that's another figure of speech for doctrine, a simile. And as the showers on the herb. So doctrine is like rain, dew, droplets, and showers. Now, why is this a good figure of speech? Why is it important to use four figures that tell what doctrine and true teaching really does? Number one, they all revolve, as you can see, about the idea of water. And water does two basic things. Number one, water nourishes. You cannot exist without water. And while it may not nourish in the traditional sense that we understand food as being nourishing, the idea is that it nourishes, and water also, or rain, refreshes. Being in the Midwest, you know what it's like to have a thunderstorm, and after the thunderstorm, the air just feels as though it has been cleansed and washed. And this is the idea. So doctrine or teaching nourishes us. It is our food. Doctrine refreshes us. And we should also say that no life can be sustained without a continuous supply of water. We are sustained by water. The plant life is sustained by water. Everything is sustained by it. And when it lacks, you begin to notice it. We haven't had it yet this year. But normally, by this time in July, the lawns are all dry and brown. And the reason is they have not had enough water to keep them fresh and verdant. So a constant supply of water is necessary for all life, plant, animal, and human. And this is why doctrine is like water. It nourishes, and it refreshes, and it is necessary to sustain all life. And so in the life of the believer, and so God speaks to Israel and says, my teaching is like all of these things. It sustains and it refreshes your life. Now, what do we know about major points concerning doctrine or teaching? By the way, I think for many, many people, doctrine has gotten an unfortunate name. We're going to do some work today on the proper use of words. And next hour, we're going to have a church membership drive. Simply because you cannot go to heaven without being a church member. Impossible. Impossible. Impossible to go to heaven without being a church member. And yet often you hear the gospel preached is you are not saved, you do not come into a relationship with the Lord by church membership, and that is false teaching. You do come into right relationship with the Lord through church membership, and so we'll have a drive next hour and give an invitation for you to come and join the church this morning. Do I have your attention? And I think you'll completely agree with me that church membership is absolutely necessary for salvation. Now, you're thinking wrong because you're thinking of church in the sense of a denomination, or you're thinking of church in the sense of a local assembly, like you've got to come forward and join the thing. And yet, it is very true that church membership, church in the true sense of the word, is absolutely an essential for salvation. And we'll talk that next hour. Now, we want to look at some features of doctrine. And when we talk about doctrine, I think many people think doctrine, and they couple it with the other D, dry. Dry, intellectual doctrine. That is not true. Won't you agree with me that it is important to know what God has said on any given subject? Is that of importance to you, to know what the Creator of the universe has said is true and what the Creator of the universe has said is false? Is it not important to know what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has said is true in terms of teaching? And therefore, we want to look at its importance. Number one, true doctrine finds its source only in divine revelation. Point one, true doctrine finds its source only in divine revelation. John 7. John chapter 7. And notice three things. Number one, in verse 14, notice Jesus is in the temple and he is doing what is typical of his life. The most typical characteristic of the life of Jesus is the teaching of Jesus. And so we read in verse 14, but when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Or if you would have it, and he began to indoctrinate. He began to share with them the truth of God. He began to teach. Notice in verse 15, this brings about amazement. Verse 15, the Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? And it means he simply has not gone to the accredited theological schools. He is not prepared to teach, so they say. And yet at the same time, though having not been prepared to teach, they listen to him and they are amazed at what he teaches. Now, why are they so amazed at what he teaches? Well, this is found in verse 16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. In other words, my teaching comes from heaven. My teaching finds its source in divine revelation, and therefore you are amazed at it, and you do not understand how this could come from an uneducated man. Well, I'll tell you how. There is such a thing as a revelation. And remember, we have always called revelation the top-side-down doctrine. It simply means Moses did not sit down on a stump and begin to reflect on God and then write about it. It means that Moses sat on a stump, he was quiet, he was silent, and God, from above, from heaven, talked to him. And that's the idea of God-to-man doctrine. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about how Scripture has come from God to man, top side down, not other way around. And therefore, the best student of doctrine is the one who reads the Bible, who learns the Bible, who memorizes the Bible. And I think that's one thing that we probably have neglected greatly. I recently read the background of some great theological scholars, Charles Hodge, for example. And he made the comment that he would not teach a subject until he had memorized all the relevant passages. Memorized all the relevant passages. And this is where good teaching comes from. So doctrine finds its source only in divine revelation. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And this is our second point, and it simply says, doctrine was the message of the early church. Doctrine was the message of the early church. Acts 5, 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, that is the apostles, they stood them before the council, that is the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin, brought them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue healing in my name." Not true. We gave you strict orders not to continue doing good things for people and for society in my name. Not true. We forbid you, verse 28, and gave you strict orders not to continue teaching. That's doctrine. Indoctrinating or teaching in this name. And behold, and this is a wonderful testimony to what the early church did, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine or with your teaching. And I would ask, since when has a comment been made by unbelievers that that is what the church does? You have literally filled Kansas City with your teaching. That's not true, because the church has diverted itself into doing other things. So the criticism of the early church was that it taught. As a matter of fact, what the early church believed and what the early church taught was the only thing that she was hated for. She was hated for what she taught about Jesus. She was hated for the doctrine she asserted concerning salvation. And this was the source of hatred for the early church. The world did not hate the church for its benevolence, for helping the poor. It hated her for the teaching of doctrine. Especially what it taught about Jesus Christ. Now, let's read this out in the book of 1 Timothy. We're about to start. 1 Timothy 1. This is the book we're about to begin. As you know, Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. That is because these three books are written to a man or two men. The first one was written to Timothy, who was responsible for the church at Ephesus. He was pastor of that church. Titus is written to Titus, who was pastor on the island of Crete. So in contrast to Philippians, who is written to the whole church, these books are written to an individual man, and you should think of it this way. Paul is about ready to close out his ministry, and he's passing everything on to a Titus to a degree, and to a greater degree to the Apostle Paul, to the Apostle Timothy. And he's simply saying to Timothy, I, Paul, am concluding my ministry, and I wish to pass on the truth to you. Now, what is important? And what is Timothy to maintain? Chapter 1, verse 10. He is condemning immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound or healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. Notice the outward acts of men are simply a reflection of the lack of doctrine. At least doctrine believed by these people, and therefore they're immoral because they have no doctrine. They don't know anything. Now that doesn't mean these sins cannot be committed by people who do know some doctrine. But it does mean that the basic sin is what? A sin against teaching. Immorality is a sin against teaching. Lying, perjury, and a whole bunch of other things, he says, or whatever else, is contrary to health-giving and health-sustaining doctrine or teaching. Look at chapter 4 of the same book in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines. That means teachings. Teachings of demons. And that simply means that there is competition for true teaching. And Satan competes for true teaching, and he gets out there on the front line, and what does Satan do? Satan teaches. The only difference is his teaching is not from divine revelation. It is not from God. It is from Satan himself. But notice, there really is no option to doctrine. You're either taught true doctrine from the Word of God, or you are taught false doctrine by means of demons. But the important thing to note is demons are teachers. Satan is a teacher. He has a system, he has a theology, he has a set of doctrine that is his own. And therefore, it is possible to talk about demonic or devilish doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, sound health-giving teaching, which you have been following. Verse 13, same chapter, chapter 4, verse 13. Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was... verse 13. Until I come, give attention, very strong word, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Timothy would be hard put to miss the message. You are to be a teacher. Chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Chapter 5 of the same book in verse 17. Look at Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially, and this is a priority that he's giving, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Indoctrinating is the idea. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. And that's talking about the way you conduct yourselves. We are to conduct ourselves in harmony with what? What is to regulate the way we behave? What is to determine the way we behave? Well, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. And notice what leads the list, the thing that leads the list of things that Timothy is to follow after with great zeal is as follows. But you have followed my teaching, you have followed my doctrine, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, and so forth. But notice the lead feature of the whole list is you have considered and you have followed my doctrine, and of course, by following proper biblical teaching, your conduct is affected, your purpose is affected, your faith is perfected. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All these things are the fruits of doctrine. Chapter 3, verse 16. And notice again, here is a key verse on the inspiration of Scripture. And notice in verse 16 what leads the list. All Scripture is inspired of God, or literally, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching. And it means teaching content, not teaching method. Teaching content. And then the spin-offs that are there, it will reprove you, it will correct you, it will train you in righteousness, and as a result, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And notice in this section, there's nothing for which doctrine and teaching will not equip you. Chapter 4, verse 3. Here, Paul gives a warning, and the warning is about the coming days, and he says in verse 3, well, let's get verse 2 to get the context, preach the word, not about it, not on it, not using it as a text, but preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. And I take that indicates there is a time when it is seasonable to preach the word, and there's a time when it is unseasonable. And I think if you look at church history, there are seasons when the word of God is received readily by people, and there is a season when it is not. And I think without any question, we are in an out-of-season time. People do not flock in droves to hear biblical teaching. They do not flock in droves to hear doctrine. But nonetheless, Paul recognizes that, and he says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure healthy doctrine, but instead will want to have their ears tickled, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Chapter Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9. And we're now looking at a different man, and this different man is being told what he ought to do. Verse 9, holding fast, Titus, the faithful word which is in accordance with the doctrine, or with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound or healthy doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So notice doctrine has a positive building up effect. It also has a negative effect of show them by biblical teaching what is wrong. Now I think that ought to be enough to demonstrate the tremendous importance that Paul holds doctrine. And he's ready to die, and he says, Timothy, you're going to take over for me. Sound doctrine. Titus, you are going to minister on Crete, and the important thing is sound doctrine. True doctrine was the message of the early church. And we don't hear much of that today. As someone has said, much of your preaching is a series of anecdotal stories and experiences, and attached to that at the end is often a text of Scripture. And that is not the way the Word of God should be handled. That stands in contrast to expository preaching, which takes the Word of God and explains it word by word, verse by verse, line by line, to understand what the Scriptures have to say as far as truth is concerned. Christians are probably the most inconsistent people in the world. I have a great deal of patience for a man that comes to the Bible and says, this is hogwash. I don't buy any of it. He's at least honest. I have no patience with the typical American Christian who says, this is the Word of God, and never studies it. How inconsistent can we possibly be to have such high claims for a book and study at least? As someone has said, this book has the highest claims of any book in the world, and it's the least studied. And that is tragic, and that's something that we want to fight against, and hopefully from the book of 1 Timothy, we'll get a new lease on that. Number three. 1 Timothy 1:3. 1 Timothy 1:3. And it's our third point. True doctrine finds its source in divine revelation. Number two, true doctrine was the message of the early church. And number three, true doctrine was to be carefully guarded against error. Doctrine is strong, and yet at the same time, if it is not nurtured, if it is not protected, it will go away and be overcome by other things. And therefore, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, to remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Strange, heteros, we have a word in English, heterodoxy. It means teaching that is contrary or other than that of Scripture. So you are to be negative in the sense that you say to certain men, stop what you're teaching. You are teaching error. You are teaching strange doctrine. Doctrine is to be carefully guarded against error. Notice, by the way, the strength of this verse is he is in to tell people not to teach false doctrine. Number four, true doctrine is the basis of moral conduct. And once again, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. True doctrine is the basis of moral conduct. Now, may I put a parenthesis in? This does not mean that there may not be those who know true doctrine, who know what the truth is, and do not act accordingly. We all know that this is a possibility. It was happening in Corinth. They were called carnal because what they knew of the truth, they were not living in harmony with. And yet, at the same time, without doctrine, you have no basis. And 1 Timothy 1:10 that we have already read gives the conduct first and then shows what it violates second. Immoral men, type of conduct, homosexuals, type of conduct. And by the way, homosexual means homosexual. I have studied the Greek language for 40 years, and some of the stupid, idiotic remarks you hear people make that attempt to support this thing, this is not what the Greek means. It means sexual intercourse of male with male or female, well, no, not female here, of male with male. That is what it means. That is all it means. And I will stake my very life on that fact. Okay, homosexual conduct, kidnapper, liar, perjurer. And notice the thing that is wrong about this conduct is it not only includes these things and it says don't stop the list here. So he says whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Moral conduct is rooted in true doctrine. Number five. And we've already seen this, but we ought to relate it to the moment in 2 Timothy chapter 4. True doctrine, this is our fifth point. Fifth point, true doctrine will eventually become intolerable to men. Now, you do your own interpreting as to whether you think we're there now. Is doctrine tolerable to men now? And I'll let you use your own judgments. The time will come when men will not endure, or it's a word that means to put up with, they will not put up with sound doctrine or sound teaching. True doctrine will become eventually intolerable to all men. And notice the criteria there is, does the teacher give what I want? That's called need-centered preaching. You tell me what you want. You tell me what you think you need, and we will respond by giving you what we need. And my, that's easy to see today. What do we want? We want to feel good. We want to feel good about you. We want to feel good about ourselves, and we want to have a nice image. But that is what we want, and that is typical of the last days. Next point. What is the test of fellowship? What is the test of fellowship? 2 John chapter, well, only one chapter, 2 John 9 and 10. And our point is this. Doctrine is the test of fellowship. Doctrine is the test of fellowship. Verses 9 and 10. Anyone who goes too far, or literally goes on ahead or advances, and does not abide. Notice it's not revelation beyond Scripture. It's understanding the Scripture. Anyone goes too far and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching or in the doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what is the testing point? Notice the testing point is teaching. The testing point is doctrine. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting, koinonia, participates in his evil deeds. Is doctrine important? Doctrine is vital. Finally, doctrine is the identifying characteristic of the church. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15-16. But in case I am delayed, I write to you that you might know how to conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar. I mean, if you want to get foundational pillar truth, go to church. Would you recommend that to anybody? If you really want to understand truth, go to church. Of your choice. You know. The church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. And notice you have a little doctrinal readout. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. And therefore you have the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the session of Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. I close with the following illustration. How would you like to eat choice beef from a boneless cow? Another illustration. How would you like to work safely in a skyscraper on the 12th floor knowing it has no structural steel? There's nothing, it's just bricks on bricks. And it got a little wobbly up here, but it's bricks on bricks. And as you well know, you would not go in that building because it's not structurally safe because it does not have structural steel. Structural steel is to a building what doctrine is to the believer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word, and we pray that as we study this great book, giving the importance of Christian teaching, we might absorb it in an age which is against us, and yet at the same time, our function here on earth is to assume and to think your viewpoint. In Christ's name, amen.